Continuing on with the sermon series, Foundation in Christ, we're going to go one more week with it before we start into, even though we're in the Lenten season, begin moving toward Easter Sunday, Good Friday, and all of that, we celebrate the sacrifice of Jesus and all that he has done for you and me. And if you would turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 25 and verses 1 through 13. For those of you who are in the Bible study, we got to this one and we started to discuss it, and we just barely got into it, so we'll finish discussing it this week, but I'm going to add a little something to that that we can discuss for this Thursday as well, but for our benefit this morning. Listen to the word of the Lord. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Talking about foundation. We began with the story of the foundation of the wise man built his house upon the rock. And what did the foolish man do? He built his house upon the sand. And when the storms came, the wise man, the foundation stood, didn't it? But for the foolish man who built upon the sand, and all that sand washed out from under the foundation, it fell tremendously. And this talks about being prepared and the practice of preparation that we should encounter in staying on and being a part and placing the foundation of Jesus Christ in our lives. How many of you have ever been on a hoverboard before? Nora, you've been on a hoverboard, haven't you? No, no.
Afraid not.
Afraid not. Man. Have any of you girls been on a hoverboard? Yes. You got two wheels on the side, and you put your feet on it, and it's about the width of a old type skateboard. Did you fall? Yes, yes. Can you imagine me being on a hoverboard? I can imagine it, but I can imagine seeing myself on the ground and probably taken to the hospital because I've broken my hip or something, you know, because you can hit so hard. Or twisted my knee or something, or bruised my ego, whatever. But the whole thing about being on a hoverboard is you've got to move your balance just a little bit forward to go forward. Am I right? and a little bit, lean a little bit back to go backwards, or lean more on one foot to let it swirl around one way or the other. So your center of gravity is, you know, around your waistline, basically. Now, where I grew up, my home church was Piney Grove Methodist Church. I don't say United much anymore, so it was Piney Grove Methodist Church. And the church that it birthed, I'm proud to say, on land that I farmed on, is now a global Methodist church. I'm so proud of that. I was so worried about that for a while. But anyways, there was this, right in front of my home church, there was the parking area, and it went down a hill. And everybody just kind of parked along the sides, and when we would be there for Sunday evenings and or Wednesday nights and practicing choir, as soon as that was over with and it was daylight, you know, we'd play outside, and on occasion we'd have bicycles there and skateboards. And I remember going down the hill on my skateboard, and I remember it well because I fell. And I was in shorts. You know, I didn't fall the first time I went down, though, okay? And I remember just skinning up my knee and just trying to hold back the tears, like, you know, I'm trying to be a guy, you know, even though it was hurting. I mean, it was really hurting. But it takes a lot of balance to be on a skateboard or a hoverboard. And I heard this week a guy tell me, not part of any of the churches that I serve, and he was talking about faith, and he said, yeah, it's all about balance. But it's like, man, you don't know what I've been preaching on lately, do you? I mean, I wanted to go into a whole lot with him, but I decided this wasn't the right place or time. The Lord wasn't leading me to say it, but boy, it just sparked something. And it's like, no, nowhere in Scripture does Jesus say, you know, keep a balanced life. Do everything in moderation. That's what the world is talking about. And sometimes we let that permeate in Christian circles and in the church. No, Jesus is saying to us and in Scripture, have a good foundation. Be prepared. And part of having a good foundation is being prepared in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because none of us knows the day, nor the hour, nor the minute in which Jesus will come again, or the day, the hour, or moment in which we pass from this life into the next, and we meet God face to face. How many people graduate each year from high school in the United States? Between 4 million and 5 million people graduate high school. How many of these persons go on to play college sports of some kind that's considered college sports, whether it's lacrosse or softball or baseball or football or soccer or swimming or track and field, and we can go on to fencing and different things. 125,000 people of that 4 to 5 million people that graduate. I'm not talking multiple years, just that one year where that group that goes through will go on to play a sport in college. Now, Division III or, you know, junior college or big universities. Now, how many of those people are going to sit on the sideline the whole year long and be bench warmers? There's going to be a lot of them, aren't there? More so than there will be starters out of that group. Now, how many of those will go on to be and play professional sports? It is said that of a percentage is 0.0025 of 1%. Folks, that equals to about 1,500, give or take, to 3,000 people. Out of that 4 to 5 million folks that go on to play a professional sport. And playing a professional sport doesn't mean you make a good living either. Not everybody is like Mecole Hardman or Brady or, you know, all these famous stars that play sports. And yet, people make a priority in their lives to push their kids in sports, not bad, over church, over worship. Now, you can consider other things as well, where things become a priority, and I'm not talking just Sunday morning, become a priority over our relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the foundation is, and practice is, a daily walk, folks. It's a daily walk. If we go throughout the day and we never think about God in our life, what are we doing? God should be in a focus of throughout our day, in the decisions that we make, in our prayer life, in our devotions. I mean, even if it's, as simple as just watching television, that, you know, you begin to reflect on what you're hearing or listening to, and you go, wow. And something about God comes up in your mind and in your heart. What was it, the meme? And I think, Craig, you posted this, or repeated a post, and repeated a post about this. That said, let church be your excuse for not doing the other things. Wow. Now we have kids that, it was just like this guy was telling me, he was going to be a part of travel ball, and he knew that was going to keep him from church and keep his kid from church. And all I could think of was to tell him all these statistics and say, but I did say, you know, it's important what we teach our kids. And if you teach them that ball is more important, you won't realize it, but you're teaching them that when they become adults, that, well, it just wasn't important then. Why is it important now? Rather than just hoping they get it. We're all going to meet God face to face. Let's prepare for that day. Let's prepare for that day where the door is not shut upon us, and where he knows our name rather than hearing, I don't know you. And in all aspects of our life, we need to prepare for the foundation in Christ and be prepared. Preparation and the practice of preparation is important for our foundation in Jesus Christ. Now, that does not mean don't study. And that does not mean don't play ball. And that does not mean don't work. And that does not mean go off on a vacation. And that does not mean, you know, all these aspects. But it does mean place yourself on the foundation of Christ first and foremost. Let all those other things flow out of that. I remember when I did a confirmation retreat for the LaGrange district, and we'd have over 100 kids, and I remember one associate pastor tell me, soccer is keeping people from knowing Jesus Christ, because they'd rather their child go to a soccer tournament than to go on a confirmation retreat where they can experience faith in Christ and receive salvation. Some would not go, and some would go, but my child needs to be at the soccer game. Soccer was kind of one of those first sports that started playing on Sundays. Now there's so many others that are doing that. Folks, we have to prioritize. Folks, you need to share with others. Tell them to prioritize their faith. The Colonial Life insurance commercial says this, as the guy speaks about it. He says, the most important thing is the three P's, he says. And what are they? You know, price. It gets annoying. I've heard it so many times. But the most important thing to the relationship with God is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Nothing else is more important than Jesus. So in this story, you have the story, the parable. So a parable is speaking of something that could happen, but it's to share something greater. And it's sharing how a wedding would take place in Jesus' day. It doesn't work this way today. But what is said does work for us and is good for our practice and our faith. And that is being on the foundation of the practice of preparation. And so the 10 virgins would have to wait for the bridegroom. The bridegroom determined when the wedding would take place and when the celebration would take place. That reflects that God knows when the day and the time in which he will come again. And only he knows. And so what is it for the bridesmaids to do here, the 10 virgins to do, is they have oil already. They've got their lamps full, so when they go out into the dark, they will be able to do that and see and get along and find their way and offer their lamps to light up the place for the celebration. Five are wise and five are foolish, right? That's what the scripture says. So the wise have an extra, I guess, a jar of oil on their side, and the others do not. So when that time comes, they know they won't have enough. And their expectation is to find from the other five virgins their extra oil and borrow their oil for that evening. But the parable is sure to say that it cannot be shared. There will not be enough for everyone. The bridegroom does come, and therefore the five foolish virgins have to go to purchase more oil, and when they come back, they cannot get into the wedding feast because they were not prepared. And what that means is we must be prepared in our relationship with Jesus, that we are covered by the blood of Jesus, that we might enter into his kingdom forever and ever and not be shut out. Let me try to move this along a little bit further. I was going to try to shorten this today. We're the ones who had enough mean-spirited because they did not share? No. They were not mean-spirited because they did not share. The parable is telling us of something that cannot be given away, and that is faith. For instance, I can't ask Jody over here to give me faith. It's not something that he can give away. Now, he can speak about faith. He can speak about his relationship with Jesus Christ. And I might be moved by the Spirit of God. And therefore, in me is flowing faith. But he cannot give me faith. It must come because of my own practice and relationship with Jesus Christ. Just as you cannot say, because my grandmother's a saint And therefore, I'll get into heaven based on her faithfulness. I'll just share in what she's done. You know, no, it is about you personally putting in the practice and preparation of repentance and trusting in the Lord for what He has done. Faith cannot just be given away. Faith must come as a result of your own practice and relationship with Jesus Christ. It is something, therefore, given to us by God alone. People who are not on the foundation of Christ, just as these foolish bridesmaids, these foolish virgins, who are not on the foundation of Christ, expect to be treated the same as those who are. This means, and you have heard this before, God is not going to send anyone into hell. Have you ever heard that before from others? Maybe you've heard it from people in the church even. I have. You know, but the thing about it is God doesn't send anyone to hell. We send ourselves. God has made the way for us. He has pointed to the way and said, look at the cross. That's the way. That's the exit to safety. That's the exit to salvation. That and that alone. Here is the way. He's pointing. It's blaring. It's like a neon sign that's going on and off, going boom, boom, boom. Look, here is the way to Jesus. He is the way of salvation. He is the way that you can escape sin and death. We see that this... every year around the Super Bowl, the He Gets Us campaign goes out. And it looks good on the surface. It really does. But you got to really listen for what's going on. In the He Gets Us campaign, you see Jesus is washing the feet of all kinds of people. And that's good, isn't it? Jesus has washed our feet, hasn't He? He has served us as we are sinners as well. But where it misses the point, it's just He gets us, doesn't say, repent, doesn't say, follow after the righteousness of God, change. If we come before God and we expect no change to take place, I don't care who you are, if you were raised in the church all of your life and you've been a follower of God, gone to Sunday school and all that's good and right, we all still need to change. We all need to repent of our sin, for we have fallen grossly short of the righteousness of God. And we make a mockery of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. What did He die for? He died in order to forgive us of our sin, that we might be transformed and changed into His righteousness. There was a story about a Mexican restaurant and the owner and a lady that had gone to eat in the restaurant, and this was her second time there, and she complained. She was complaining that the nachos and the meat and the salsa and the cheese were all over her nachos. And she said, I told y'all last time I was here, this is not how I like it. And I'm upset. Y'all need to correct this. And the owner of this restaurant then said, do you own this restaurant? No. I own this restaurant, and this is how I serve nachos. You knew this the last time you came. Why did you come back? You see, the world wants to change God. God is the owner. God is the bridegroom who's coming and determines the time and the place. We don't tell God when to come again. We don't tell God what righteousness and unrighteousness is. It is God who instructs us, right? God instructs us. And for us to be on the foundation of Christ Jesus, we need to be asking God, search in me what is not of you, that I might correct in me to follow you more and more. Now, folks, God makes us perfect all in one moment through the blood of Jesus. And then at the same time, there's this duality that takes place in which we still sin and are sinners. And God is working in us to his perfection. Because what God has done is perfect. But what we have done, we still seek in our relationship and foundation in Christ, seek to be transformed more and more each and every day to be made into his image and likeness. We don't know when he's coming again. So let us be full. Let us be prepared. Let us be in practice, not just for Sunday morning, folks. I'm not, please don't hear me just say this is all about attending church. No. It's much more than that. Yes, keeping the Sabbath holy is important. But it's so much more than that. We don't know when he is coming, so let us be prepared always to meet our Father in heaven. But we do know who he will let in. The ones who are prepared. Preparation means being covered by the blood of Jesus, the righteousness, the goodness of God. And that is the blood of Jesus on the cross. If that is not our preparation, then the scriptures say to us, and the door was shut. That's it right here. I'm not misreading it. In verse 10 to the end, it says, and the door was shut. Where else have we heard the door was shut? It's the story of Noah and the ark. The animals didn't shut the door when the rains began to come and the flood came. Noah didn't shut the door, nor his family members. None of these folks shut the door. It says to us in scriptures, God shut the door. You see, the bridegroom comes and he will shut the door to the opportunity for salvation. This is the judgment of God because unrighteousness cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. We enter in on the righteousness of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. And only through that, because our sin makes it incapable for us to do so. NASA sets a launch time for a rocket to go into space, or SpaceX or different ones, and they'll know months in advance, and that clock is ticking all the way down to the very day of and to the very minute of, and then they get down to T-minus 10 and 8, T-minus 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and then what do you have? Launch, right? You have launch. I figured it up. From birth to if you live for 100 years, you have 36,500 days on this earth. Now I figured if I live for 30 more years and make it to 86, that's a little over 10,000 days that I have left. Those days don't add up and get more. God knows the day that I will pass. He already knows this. Or he knows when he's coming again. He already knows this. And what do I need to do? Is just be prepared. Put into practice the things that God has taught. And daily walk with him. Not once a week, not once a month or once a year. But daily walk with him. Folks, there's more people in this community who will never enter the doors of the church in a whole year. In a whole year, Easter and Christmas included, in our very county. That's sad, folks. That makes me celebrate when somebody comes Easter and Christmas. For at least they know that there's something that they should be giving attention to. But eventually all of us will meet God face to face. And none of us know the day, nor the hour, nor the time. Just as my nephew, who was 34 years old, he was playing video games with his wife on a Saturday. And all of a sudden, he began to struggle. And he died before the paramedics could get there. He did not wake up thinking that was the day he would meet God face to face. But we all will. And if we have prepared as the wise virgins have prepared and placed our foundation and trust in Jesus, then when that day comes, it won't come as a shock and something to be despondent about. It'll become something to rejoice before, because in that day we have met God face to face and we have been welcomed in to the kingdom of heaven and the celebration of the wedding feast, which is between God and us. But the world will be shut out if it has not sought the blood of Jesus. So what is more important, folks? You're here, so I'm not getting on to any of you. You're here. And I hope you're here on Mondays and Tuesdays. And I'm not talking about here, but in your relationship with God. Hey, everybody needs a vacation. I get that. People want to enjoy playing ball. Various things. But don't let it take place of your relationship with God. That's the most important thing we can do in this world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it's not balance or moderation. It's foundation that we need to be concerned about. Help us, O God, to prepare in our hearts that you are our true foundation. Help us to share this with others, that they too in faith may grow and reflect you more and more each and every day. Forgive us, O God, all of us, of our many sins. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.